Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
We're going back to the wee book of Philemon, and we're going to finish it this morning. I don't know how long I've been looking at this wee book, but some people maybe think it's too long. But we're going to finish it this morning, and so I want to read the last few verses of Philemon from verse 20. And if you've got your Bible, turn to it. And we're going to read it. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's a few weeks since we looked at this last, so let's just go over the story and try to capture the story again. We know it well, don't we? A man called Philemon had a slave, and he was called what? Can anybody remember? Nobody? Onesimus. Onesimus. And Onesimus stole some money from Philemon, and he ran away. And he ran away to Rome, 1,200 miles away. How long that took him, I don't know, but he ran away. And he met up with Paul. And his life changed. What happened to him? Anybody tell me what happened to him?
I got saved.
He got saved. He got saved. He came to know Jesus, and his life changed. And so Paul wanted him to do the right thing and to send him back to Philemon. And that's what this wee letter is all about. And we have followed that, how Paul asked Philemon to receive him back and so on. And we're coming to the end of that letter. I find it interesting. You remember the last time we looked at it, where Paul said in verse 18, if he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Now here's a real Christian. A real Christian is prepared to put their hand in their pocket. Paul says, look, you take him back, you forgive him, and if he owes you any money, I'll pay it. That's a good thing, isn't it? Some Christians don't like that. Their Christianity is all right as long as they don't have to put their hand in their pocket. But, you know, putting your hand in your pocket to help a fellow Christian is a biblical and good thing to do. And here's Paul's expectation. First of all, that's what we're going to look at. Paul's expectations about Philemon and about what's going to happen, and also about an answer to their prayers. But he uses this word brother again, and we've seen that before, where he uses it in verse 1 and in verse 7 and in verse 16, that affectionate term that he used for Onesimus and calling him a brother, and now he's calling Philemon a brother. It's like he's standing in the middle and he has Onesimus in one hand and he has Philemon in the other, and he's saying to Philemon, look, this is your brother I'm sending back to you. He's a brother in the Lord. He's a brother in Christ. And ministering to brothers is something that we should engage in. The Bible reminds us that we should do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. I'm always impressed by what Jesus said in Matthew 25, If you want, if you have a Bible and turn to Matthew 25 and verses 35 to 40, there's five verses there, but here's what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. I think that's amazing. Jesus is saying that by ministering to others, to each other, to brothers and sisters, we're ministering to him. It's like doing it to Jesus, helping those who are in need, those who are struggling, those who are in difficulty. And that's what Paul is asking Philemon to do here. And he says, let me have some benefit from you. Paul was an amazing character. He loved to play about with words. And in actual fact, this word, benefit, is the verb of Onesimus's name, noun. In other words, he's saying, I want you to be an Onesimus, a helper, a useful person to me, Philemon. I want you to help me. I want you to give me some benefit. And sometimes we think that just being a helper, we kind of, in church life, put helpers down below leaders somewhere. And I'm not sure that that's the right thing to do. Because among the list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians, Paul puts helps way up the list. It's not bottom of the list. And so being a help is a very important thing to do. And Paul is asking Philemon here to be a help, to be a benefit. David chose an old hymn. I'm choosing an old preacher from way long ago, a man called Graham Scroggie, and he says, we help people by refreshing them, and we refresh them by helping them. Say that again. We help people by refreshing them, encouraging them, and we refresh people by helping them. So that's very important. And Paul's expectation is that he will do even more than I ask. He has real confidence in Philemon that he'd go the extra mile. That's important. And we can learn a big lesson from that. So very often, we talk in this country about doing things to pass ourselves. You know what you mean? You know what you mean by that? That's just enough to get by. It's about doing as little as you can to be seen. Paul's not into that. And he doesn't. He knows that Philemon is not going to be into that. He's going to go the extra. He's going to do more than he's asked. He expects a response from Philemon. And then his expectations are not only about Philemon, but about his own release. Now let's remind ourselves that Paul was in prison here, and under house arrest. Okay, so he's in prison, and he knows that Philemon and all the believers have been praying for him. Okay, and they've been praying for him. And one thing more, he says, get a room ready for me. Get a room ready for me. But Paul, you're chained to a Roman soldier. How are you going to get out of that? You can't get out of that unless Caesar gives permission. Unless Caesar says that you're out of jail, you know, you're not getting out. But he believes that their prayers will be answered. Paul was a great believer in prayer. And he believed that even the great Caesar was not beyond having his decrees changed so that he would get out of prison. Paul believed that God could do anything. And he was so confident that their prayers were going to be answered, he says, right, get the room ready. Get the sheets washed. And get the place cleaned up. I'm coming. You know, again, that's an amazing thing. Sometimes I think we get surprised when God answers prayer. We kind of didn't expect it. We prayed it, but we didn't expect it. But Paul was different than that. He expected that his prayers would be answered. Now, we have prayed this morning. We prayed for different people. We prayed different things. And I'm sure before you come out here, you prayed. Do you expect those prayers to be answered? Do you believe that God will answer them?
Yes.
That's good, Alec. That's good. Because that's how it should be. James, in James 5 and 16, says this: the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So next time you pray, get ready for God's answer. The answer mightn't be what you expect, but God does and will always answer prayer. So that's the first thing I want to talk about, Paul's expectations. He expected Philemon to do even more than he asked, and he expected that God would answer their prayers for him. I've used the word salutations. Anybody know what that means? Greetings, I said. Greetings were an important thing in the early church. And it's an amazing thing. Greetings are an important thing in church life in many developing countries. We mentioned this morning the camps at Peru. I remember 32 years ago, I was at my first camp in Peru. And on the first night of camp, they must have spent an hour bringing greetings. Because this person stood up and said, I bring you greetings from such and such a church. And then somebody else would say, I bring you greetings from such and such a church and this church. And there were all these people from all these different churches, and they were bringing greetings. And sometimes they decided also, we're going to sing you a song. And so, you know, so the whole thing went on. But it was for them, that was really important. To know that their church was praying for them, and their church was part of that, and their church was being read, and they were bringing greetings in Peru, in Spanish, it's saludos, salutations. That's where the word came from. Okay? And I'll never forget that camp. I was in one tent with 32 people, and the tent was only supposed to hold 12. And you sort of all lay on your side. And then by the time the morning came, half of us were out of the tent because it turned over. Every time it turned over, they just kept turning over. And you ended up lying on the sand at the beach. It was fantastic. But greetings are important. And greetings were important for Paul to send to Philemon. And you find that through the letters throughout the New Testament, that there's greetings. And they're not empty forms, that they're meaningful from Paul and from his fellow prisoners. And I just found it interesting just looking at the people that were sending greetings to Philemon. And I just want to sort of skip through them and say one or two things about them. Just, you know, they're a strange mix of people here. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. Now, Epaphras was the Colossian evangelist, if you like, that was sent by the church at Colossae to ask about Paul, to find out how he was doing, and to minister to him, and to get advice from Paul about how they would deal with the errors that had crept into the church. And the one thing that stands out about Epaphras, I think, above all else, is in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul says this about him. He's always wrestling in prayer for you. Epaphras was a prayer warrior. He was a guy who was always on his knees. And he didn't find prayer easy. He was wrestling. It was a fight. Many years ago, whenever television first came out, one of the things I used to watch every Saturday afternoon was the wrestling. There was some big guys there. Big Daddy, they called one of them. Billy Two. What was it?
Aye.
Billy Two Rivers, that was a big guy. But they wrestled, and they wrestled. I only discovered after a while that a lot of it was showmanship. But anyway, but for Epaphras, prayer was wrestling. And he did it all the time. And he's now a fellow prisoner with Paul in Rome. And he's sending greetings. And then there's Mark, or Marcus, John Mark. John Mark, a character, once he deserted them. And he turned back, and Paul didn't then want to take him with him again. He sort of thought, this guy hasn't got what it takes to go on a missionary journey. But his cousin Barnabas, he said, oh, well, I'll take him under my wing. And I'll take him with me. And he did. And Mark got back on track again. See, people change. And because somebody fails, it doesn't mean their life's over. And because somebody fails in ministry, it doesn't mean their ministry's over. Because John Mark was able to make it back again. And now he's part of the missionary team, and he's with Paul, and he's sending greetings again to Philemon. So there's encouragement for that. Look, Paul writes and he says, if any of you, you need to take note. If you're standing and you think you can't fall, don't think that. If you think you're strong, take heed in case you fall. And then he said, you know, those of you who are strong in the faith, help those who are weak and lift up those who fall. And that's an important ministry. So that was John Mark. Then there was, how do you say that? Aristarchus. What do we know about him? Well, we know that he was with Paul at Ephesus on his third missionary journey when they were seized by a mob and were threatened by their lives. They were carrying aid to the poor saints at Jerusalem. They were setting out during a dangerous journey, and Aristarchus was the guy who was there in the thick of it and who suffered it, and yet he was still there. He was a guy who toughed it out. He stuck it out during tough times. That's what we know about him. He didn't give up easy. He was an ordinary character. He was a sticker. I don't know if any of you ever remember a guy called Arthur Blessed. Oh, I don't know, many years ago, but I remember him walking up the Shankill Road with a cross. Do you remember that? Wooden cross. He wheeled it. He didn't carry it. Had a wheel on it. But he kind of was into sticker evangelism. And he came from America, and he had all these stickers that sort of suddenly started to appear all over Belfast, all these stickers with verses on them. And there was one of them I really loved. It just said, "I'm a sticker for Jesus." And I thought, well, that's what you need to be, a sticker for Jesus. And that's what Aristarchus was. He was a sticker for Jesus. He stuck it out through thick and thin. And that's the kind of people we need to be. People who stick it out in the tough times, in the hard times, as well as the good times. And then there was Demas. He was there with Paul. And he's sending greetings and he's there. But 4 years later, Paul had to write, "Demas has forsaken me because he loved this present evil world more." Demas went back because he loved the world more than he loved Jesus. And I suppose there's a warning for us there. We need to beware of that. We need to beware of getting caught up with the world and the things of the world that are designed to draw us away from Jesus. And then there was Luke. Luke. He was a different character. He was out of the missionary team. He was the man of culture. He was a doctor. He gave real attention to detail. He was a historian. He liked all his I's dotted and his T's crossed. He was that kind of guy. That's the kind of doctor I like to have, you know. that sort of pays attention to detail. And that's what Luke was. And we know very little about him except that he did. He wrote the Gospel and he wrote the book of Acts. And what we do know is this, that he was faithful to Paul, faithful to the Gospel, faithful to Jesus. So all these people are sending greetings to Philemon. And there's a lesson from them all. And the last verse is a benediction. What does benediction mean? Anybody know? Begins with a B too. No. Second letter's L. Blessing. That's it. Means a blessing. And here's the greatest blessing of all. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with your spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus, what is it? It's his undeserved favor. It's the grace that saves us. We are all saved by grace. That means that we don't deserve it. And it's the grace of the Lord Jesus that saves us. If you're saved, you're saved by grace. Not of yourself. It's the grace of God that keeps us, that sustains us all the time. It's the grace of God that keeps us going. It's the grace of God that gives you strength to be here this morning. It's the grace of God that if you're listening to this sermon and you feel that God is speaking to you and he's teaching you something, that's God's grace. Because he doesn't owe you anything. But he's doing it out of his great heart of undeserved favour. The grace that supplies our every need. It's God's grace that supplies all that we need for every day. It's God's grace that gives us food. It's God's grace that makes the sun shine and the rain fall and the crops grow. It's God's grace that gives us health and strength. It's God's grace that gives us everything we need for life. And it's God's grace that will keep us going to the end. James writes about God's grace, and he says this: he gives more. He gives more grace. There's always more of God's grace. And he keeps on giving more grace. I remember one time I was I was traveling to Peru and I was traveling through America. I think it was in an airport at Dallas. And the plane got delayed and we were all sort of at the gate and the plane was delayed and delayed and delayed and everybody was wanting to get a cup of coffee and there was a vending machine and I went over and I think it was 50 cents I had to pay into the machine. Nothing happened. You know that feeling when put money in a machine, nothing happens. So I did what all good Christians do. I hit it a thump on the side. And what? Next thing you know, cup drops down, starts giving out coffee, happy days. And I lifted the cup and I turned to go away. There was another click, another cup dropped down. I thought, I'll have two cups. So I took the other cup, away with two cups. There was another click. Another cup dropped down. Next thing you know, everybody's coming over, all getting coffees, free coffees to the machine.
That was the grace of God.
That was the grace of God. The machine was broke down when it was given for free. God's not broke down when he's giving his grace. It's part of his nature. He's not broke down when he gives his grace. And his grace is free. His grace is amazing. Do you know anything about it? Are you saved? Well, the only way you can get saved is through his grace, by looking to him and asking him to save you. And he'll do it because he's a gracious God. His grace is amazing. And I think we're going to sing about that. Thank you for listening.